Well, 2 months ago, we made available a survey to everyone who was here at the service then. And I gave out one or two more afterwards. And what I want to do this afternoon is to share the results from the survey. So it won't be a kind of conventional sermon, but what I'm going to try and do as we go through is to pick out a few points and turn to a few scriptures as well. So hopefully we'll get to kind of the best of both worlds. But let's just sort of introduce this a little bit. Why did we do a survey, first of all? Can you read that just about? I'll read out what it says anyway, if you can't see it too well. So it says, the intention was to give everyone the opportunity to provide thoughts, ideas and feedback as we make plans to move forward together, seeking to follow Jesus's lead through the Holy Spirit in the love of God. And, you know, we're a family with... As in any family, different views and different ideas probably. And I think in a family it's important that everyone is heard and everyone is valued. All of us, every one of us here is equally valuable to God. Christ died just as much for every person in this room as for anybody else. And so I wanted to give everyone in the family the chance to have a voice. So... you know, that hopefully will enable us then, as we do that, to serve one another better and then to move forward together in love as the Holy Spirit leads us. And just a few verses, first of all, in 1 Corinthians 12 to help position this. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 to 14, first of all. 1 Corinthians 12, and beginning in verse 12, the body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. So all of us, no matter our perspectives, no matter our backgrounds, no matter how we've approached this, all of us is an important part of the body. And that's why I was keen that everybody has the opportunity to share their views as we look to move forward together. And given, you know, some of the things that have been sort of changing and evolving in recent months. If we drop down to verse 18 here. But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honourable, we treat with special honour. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty. While our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honour to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honoured, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. So every one of us is equally valuable, and it says even those who are perhaps weaker or you know, as it presents it here, someone with lesser honour, God has given greater honour. Everybody is important, and that's why I was keen that everybody had the opportunity to contribute to this as we go forward. That doesn't mean, though, that we'll be able necessarily to meet everyone's preferences. Life, unfortunately, doesn't always work like that. Families sometimes have conflicting views. You know, one family member wants to go to the park, another one wants to stay at home and play a game. That's what happens in families. Different people have different ideas. People want to go to different places on holiday or like to go to different shops or whatever it is. And so families often have to compromise. The most important thing, though, is that we don't judge one another. And we are part of a denomination. You know, it's not totally a free-for-all. It means there are certain boundaries and directions of travel that we have to align with to preserve our integrity as a fellowship. We're not a democracy. And I realise, you know, sometimes our own views might not align fully with some of the things our church is saying, and that can be uncomfortable. You know, I'm not naive enough to think that we all kind of align perfectly or think the same thing. But that can happen in any organisation. I suspect most of us, you know, most of us have worked or are, you know, if we're not still working, we've worked at some point in our lives. I suspect we haven't agreed with everything our boss has said down all the years. And yet, you know, you can still continue to work there. And yet there are many advantages to being part of a denomination. It protects us from a free-for-all which could descend into chaos. It gives us frameworks and consistency. It gives us structure and resources. And if there are things that we disagree with, what we need to do is to take those things patiently and humbly before God in prayer and see which way he's leading us. Sometimes he'll work things out in ways we've never even thought of. I think sometimes we get really worried about which way is the church going and we're all kind of het up and panicky about that. But be patient. Take it to God in prayer. Give it to God in his own time and trust him. Treat each other with love and respect. You know, that's the most important thing. We need to bear with one another in love through all of these things, just as families have to do when they disagree. Over in Colossians chapter 2, Colossians 2 and verses 12 to 15. At 12 to 14 on the slide, but we might read down to verse 15. Colossians 2, beginning in verse 12. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your... Am I reading the right verse there? Colossians 2, 12 to 15? I started in 13. No, let's drop back a verse. Having been buried with him, with Christ in baptism, and raised with him through your faith in the power of God, who raised him from the dead. We're with him. I'm just wondering whether I've got the right chapter here. It should be Colossians 3. Sorry, my mistake. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 to 15. Colossians 3, beginning verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgives you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. That's the most important thing. If we have things where we don't necessarily entirely agree as a family, and we'll see some as we go through here. Let's put on love and bear with one another in love. And verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. We should always be thankful for what we have in him. So I'd like to share the results openly and transparently. I've made a few edits to protect confidentiality and anonymity and to save space where there's duplication, but I haven't left anything out. So this is kind of warts and all. I haven't censored anything that anybody's said. And as we go through, what I'd like to do is talk in a bit more detail about two or three topics, as I say, and hopefully then what we're really doing is starting a conversation here that we'll need to take forward in the days and the weeks ahead as to how we best move forward. So, again, just a little bit more context. Sent the survey out in May to, I guess, all of the kind of regular people here or the sort of semi-regular ones. And just to remind ourselves of what's been happening in recent years, obviously, just before COVID, we re-merged the Cambridge and Peterborough congregations. Then we've been emerging from the pandemic. We've got liturgical changes in our church from this year, although they stem from doctrinal changes 27 years ago. And of course, we've got a change of congregational leadership with Richard and Kathy Dempsey having moved to Northern Ireland. So I received in the end 12 responses throughout May and June, and a couple right up to the wire. A couple of those responses were actually from two people. So we probably had about 14 people's views represented here, which I think is a good kind of sample of the congregation. Some people answered most or all of the questions. There were some who only answered some questions. So, you know, it's not necessarily that many responses to everything. So the first question we asked was, what do you feel are the best things or the strengths about our congregation? And let's start by feeling good about ourselves. I think, lots of great things that we would probably identify with. Fellowship is, I think, one of the biggest ones. A couple of people liked the messages. So I think someone said, I think we have great sermons and great fellowship. There's a friendly atmosphere at church, which I hope there is. The depth of Christian teaching, someone said, excellent sermons. Someone else said the messages. The fact that we've been together, many of us, for a long time. And so everyone knows each other well. Obviously, some people are newer to our congregation, but I think many of us have that relationship that's been formed over a long period of time. So a depth of friendships formed over decades. Relationships going back many years. Someone said, fine as it is, that's good as we are. The loyalty that we have for each other, I think that's really good. I'm warmth there. And I think the warmth comes through and the friendliness. But the loyalty we have for each other, despite perhaps differences that we may have on various matters. And I think that's really good and really important. The fact that actually most of the time I think we do succeed in avoiding major arguments over doctrine. We might have different views about things, but we don't. Most of the time, I think, clash over that. And I think that's really good. Again, the friendliness, the concern for each other, the love and concern within the congregation. The fact that we are a relatively small number, that's a kind of, I guess, has pros and cons. But the good side of that is that everyone knows each other well and we can kind of all look out for each other and we can help each other. And then the last point on here, helpfulness and willingness to work as a team to keep the congregation going. And I've really appreciated that, certainly the last 6-7 months since Richard and Kathy left. It wouldn't have happened without the team effort. And the last point on there is very similar. Capable members to take on and handle the church responsibilities. So I think that's all really good. And we should thank God for the strength he's blessed us with as a congregation and you know, for each and everyone who's part of that. So I think that's really good and good things to build on. Of course, there's always areas for reflection and improvement. And so that was the next question. Do you see any causes for concern or weaknesses? And actually, I think it was heartening that there were more strengths than weaknesses cited in the questionnaire. I think that was really good. First couple here. So I think someone said, I think we need a system so that we can regularly ring, write, or reach out to those that don't get to church. I know we do that, but sometimes people get missed. So one person said that, and someone said something similar, better communication to those isolated or absent from services. And I think, you know, I think that's a great idea. We do have to bear in mind data protection, but as long as people are happy to share their contact details and they've done that willingly, and we protect that data, then I think it would be great to do this as a way of helping ensure we're looking out for everyone. What we might need, and this is one of the challenges as we go through with a lot of these ideas, is someone who's going to coordinate it. You know, maybe you could have a think about whether there's somebody who might be willing to do that. But Galatians 6 and verse 2, which is actually in one of the lectionary passages for today. We won't kind of have a full sermon from the lectionary, but we'll pick out a few verses. Galatians 6 and verse 2 says, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. You know, if we want to live out our lives in the love of Christ and the law that we have in him, we carry each other's burdens. That's Galatians 6 and verse 2. Loving each other is absolutely central to what we need to do. So we'll come back to that a little bit later on, because there's a similar suggestion in one of the later questions. And we might want to think about how we do that. The next one is, if new people were to attend, I think there should be a structure in place to make them feel welcome, not just on day one, but ongoing. I think, again, you know, really good idea. We should think about how do we do that? What would put that in place? What would we have in place that would help people to more easily integrate with the congregation and not feel intimidated if they were to join us? The ageing membership raises questions around our long-term viability. I guess there's an inevitability that we're all getting older. I think, you know, again, we have to trust God about that. We have to work with what we have. But, you know, where there's life, there's hope. And while we're here, we trust God and step out in faith together. Declining membership, you know, I think maybe there has been a long-term trend downwards. It depends how far you go. Actually, I think in the last few months since COVID, I know we're a bit down on numbers today, but actually I think our attendances have been going up a little bit on average from where we were before. So, you know, I don't think it's all bad news there, but certainly one to be aware of. Of course, you know, we do have different views around doctrine. I'm not naive enough to think that we don't. That is obviously an area where there are potentially concerns. No activities for young people. I obviously speak as someone with some of the few young people in the congregation. That's something that we might want to think about. There are some limitations on what we can do because of our small numbers. Potentially that could place a lot of burden on a few people. So the more we can share things around, the more we'll be able to do. The more everyone's able to get involved, then, you know, the more we'll be able to do. Challenges around our geographical spread, where we live. We'll come back to that shortly. That was one of the subsequent questions about our service location. Somebody said limited sharing of the gospel in our area makes it hard to see where new members may come from. And again, I think, you know, we'll come back to that shortly as well. We do need to think about, well, is there anything we can do about that? I don't know if anyone has any comments on this slide before we move on. Thoughts? Probably no big surprises, I suspect, so far. Okay, the next question was around worship and service format. Do you have any favourite songs or hymns you'd like us to try and include from time to time in the future? So, what did we have? How Great Thou Art, 2 people raised. So we can think about that one. Lord, I Come to You, Power of Your Love. And then they were the only 2 that people actually named specific hymns. Everybody else then just made some more general comments, which I'll share here. So 2 people said something like, I prefer a variety of hymns, some from Mission Praise and some from the Blue World War Church of God hymn book. 2 people said that. 2 more people said they'd like more hymns from the Blue World War Church of God hymn book. Somebody said, I like our current selection, happy as we are. Somebody said, none, hymns are great, especially those picked by Val on their last visit here. This person thought that many in the old hymnal can be a bit downbeat. Well, that's a view. And then last thought, someone said, there are lots of hymns we could sing, but it's difficult to get CDs with them on with a version that you can sing to. So maybe that's a challenge. But I think, you know, there's CDs available. There's also lots of tracks available on the internet. So I think if there are particular hymns that we're struggling to find the music for, then let's delve a bit deeper on that. I think we can probably track some of those down. Slight variation in views here, I think, to be fair. I'd like to make a few comments, but first of all, just read a couple of verses in Colossians 2 and verses 16 and 17 that I think are very relevant to this discussion. Colossians 2, beginning in verse 16. For some reason, I've got all the wrong verses today. Colossians 3, verses 16 and 17. I've obviously written down the wrong chapter several times. I don't know why. Colossians 3, verses 16 and 17. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So I think bearing that in mind, there's a few points we should think about as we think about our worship and service format going forward. I think the first thing for me is that variety is key. It says psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Our taste in music is a very personal thing. Inevitably, you know, we outside of, you know, church, in our personal lives, we all listen, I'm sure, to very different types of music. So the only way that we're at some point all going to have something that we like is to sing a wide variety of songs. I think actually, by and large, our worship leaders do a good job of that. But of course, we can always keep reviewing and refining what we do. I don't know, probably few, if any of you can remember this, but back in 2012, I can't believe it was this long ago, I gave a sermon about this whole topic. And we could probably find a way to make that available if anyone's interested. But I think there's another key point to bear in mind here. Variety is key, but also verse 17 there in Colossians 3 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you sing those psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And whatever we do, we're to do in the name of Jesus. And so we do need to make sure, I think, that most of our hymns, one way or another, are Christ-centered. We're Christians, we need to sing above all of our salvation in Christ. And then the other thing, actually, before we move on, just to say to you know, several people had asked about singing more hymns from the Blue Book. To be clear, I have no problem with us singing hymns from time to time from the Worldwide Church of God Blue Hymn Book. I think that's part of the variety. Some of the hymns are in both books anyway, so that's great. But the other thing to say is, you know, apart from the fact that not everyone perhaps likes the style of some of those older hymns, not all of them are perhaps as Christ-focused as some of the others we sing. And we also need to consider that some of the hymns by our kind of in-house composers, if you like, Dwight Armstrong or Ross Judson or some of the others, aren't so accessible if we have new people coming to the congregation for the first time. I know when my wife first came to one of our services, and I think we sang probably at the time, you know, maybe three or four out of our six or seven hymns were from the old Blue Book. And, you know, she was just sitting down, so I don't know any of these. And it's not a kind of very welcoming experience sometimes for new people. And I hope we can agree we'd like our services to be places where people can feel welcome and which are comfortable and accessible to them. So, you know, let's get a mix and a balance, absolutely. But let's think about some of the implications of what we're singing. And then the other point on here is that throughout the Bible, we see God's people were admonished to sing new songs. And that they will carry on doing that actually on into eternity. And so we should continue to sing new songs and learn new songs. It's a good thing to sing new songs and try new things. I won't perhaps read all of these, but all those scriptures that are listed there all say this. Psalm 33 and verse 3. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully and shout for joy. Psalm 40 verse 3. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Psalm 96:1 and 98:1 both say, sing to the Lord a new song. One of them says, for he's done marvellous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation. Psalm 144 and verse 9, I will sing a new song to you, O God. On the ten-stringed lyre I will make music to you. Psalm 149 verse 1, praise the Lord, sing to the Lord a new song. His praise in the assembly of the saints. And then in the prophets, Isaiah 42 and verse 10, sing to the Lord a new song. His praise from the ends of the earth. And even then looking to the future, to all eternity, in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9, and they sang a new song. They'll still be singing new songs then. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, singing a new song to Jesus the Lamb in the kingdom of God. And Revelation 14 and verse 3. And they sang a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders. No one could learn the song except the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. So all the way through history, from, you know, the Psalms that were written by David, right the way through to eternity, to the fullness of the kingdom of God, I think singing new songs is a good thing for us to do. Alongside, of course, the golden oldies that we can definitely do. We asked as well if anybody had any other ideas or suggestions for things we might want to do in our services. Just quickly whiz through these. So occasionally having a testimony or a sharing session or someone said including testimonials before the sermon. I think I've said this before. If anyone who would like to do something like that, let me know or let Val know, and we could definitely slot that in. Possibly mini or split sermons from time to time. Also getting to know you or a thought for the day type section. I think that would be great. Again, you know, really open to ideas. Young people's contributions. We had Sylvia did a great job for Lydia and Juliet to contribute in the Jubilee service we had a month ago, and it'd be great to have opportunities again to do that. Somebody said communion from time to time. That's a subject that we'll come back to a little bit later on. More congregational involvement, Bible readings. Again, we can try and do a bit more of that. I know we do have Bible readings from time to time, but we can try and do that. Someone said, and they were talking about another church, which I've hidden to avoid giving away who it was. But someone said when we started meeting in another church, some people attended our church, but that didn't last because our services were too long. That needs bearing in mind if we reach out to the community. This person said, services are, in my opinion, too long and should be cut to 1.5 hours. I think it's a good point. It does vary quite a lot, actually, from week to week. Some of our speakers do more than others to keep to that time scale. I appreciate I'm probably not always the best at this. Some topics do take longer to cover, but I will try and do better when I'm speaking in the future. But I can't legislate, obviously, for everyone who comes to speak. But we'll do our best to try and sort of finish within about an hour and a half or so. I suspect we did start a few minutes late. I suspect we may not quite hit that today, but we'll certainly bear it in mind. Someone said it would be better if some speakers could exude a little more joy and enthusiasm, as well as conveying an important message. I think it's important for our speakers to be enthusiastic, and, you know, particularly because what we've got to share is the most joyful and exciting news there can possibly be. So certainly one to bear in mind. Someone said they don't like the American backing tapes. They said we can sing quite well without them, and asked if we have a pianist. So again, I think, you know, this is partly comes down to personal taste and the need for variety. Actually, many of the backing sort of tracks we use aren't American. It might maybe sound like it, but quite a lot of the newer songs we sing are actually by British songwriters like Stuart Townend or Graham Kendrick. We do have American songwriters, of course, and Australian ones as well, actually. Darlene Jack, for example. So I think we do have a variety, but I understand, obviously, different tastes there. Unfortunately, I don't think we do have a live pianist anymore since Anna Nichols is sadly no longer with us. I do occasionally try and persuade Lydia or Juliet. They're both learning piano, but I don't think they're quite there yet. But anyway, one to bear in mind. And then someone asked maybe we could have a question and answer session about the worship day sermon that I gave back in March, and that could be open to the congregation. I don't know whether there's interest in that. We'll come back to that a bit later on because there's another question that relates to that, although we think some of us probably did have a slightly impromptu discussion along those lines last week in Peterborough. But anyway, certainly something we can think about. Let's move on. Location and frequency of services was the next question. I think this is kind of particularly timely, actually. There's a few considerations that we have. Distances is one thing. We have people living sort of northeast of Peterborough at one extreme, and then people living, you know, west out into Bedfordshire and south into Hertfordshire from Cambridge and everywhere in between. And that does mean it's quite a distance. That's a challenge then, obviously, means that few of our people are able to attend every week because we're in different locations. Ideally, there's a case to be made for being based in one location so that at least we can establish a bit more of a presence in the community, but then that would make it even more difficult. And of course, the other thing that's concentrating minds here is fuel prices. It's getting up into sort of $1.95 a litre now of petrol, and I know this is becoming prohibitively expensive for everyone to travel. So this is a challenge. It's very difficult, I think, to meet everybody's needs and preferences. So what I asked you to do, you might remember, in this case, was actually to rank a number of different options. And what I've done, there were 8 options. If it was your first choice, I gave it 8 points, down to if it was your lowest choice, I gave it 1 point. So we've given kind of a whole spread of different views here. And this is how it comes out. So I suspect you probably can't read that. It's quite small. But the second line there, you might be able to see, is the longest bar. The second line is have services roughly half each in Cambridge and Peterborough, which perhaps is maybe quite predictable that's maybe the fairest way it would come out. Just to tell you the other sort of two top ones there, the one at the top, which was in second place, is keep things as they are. So just here on the first week in the month and the other weeks in Peterborough. And the one that came third is the one second from bottom there. Hold all our services at a location roughly halfway between Cambridge and Peterborough was the one that came out third. So I think, you know, given things like the petrol prices and given how this has come out, I think it at least sort of behoves us to explore the option of adding a second service in the month in Cambridge, and perhaps in the upstairs room. I haven't had a chance to talk to Bill about this yet because of COVID, although I have dropped him a line. So we won't, you know, change anything immediately, but I think that is something we should look at. There were a couple of other options suggested that we should think about. Someone said, ideally, what we need to do is grow our congregations back so that we can have two separate congregations again in Cambridge and Peterborough. Of course, that would be great to do that. It says at least twice a month, but I guess we're not there right now. The other thing that was suggested, and I think this is a good kind of variation we might want to look at, is to have a service in the smaller room in Cambridge on the third week of the month, and then either in that week, either cancel Peterborough, or possibly Peterborough could meet as well as a house church or a small church. They may not be able to get a live speaker, but perhaps that would save the Peterborough people having to travel to Cambridge on that week. So I definitely want to discuss further, but I think, you know, there's some options and opportunities there that we need to look at, I think, for everyone. Maybe we can chat a bit more about that afterwards, just mindful of time. The next question was about outreach. And I just want to, before we go into the ideas that were suggested, just want to quickly talk about why we need to reach out, because I think this is sometimes a question. I think some people were a little bit unsure as to whether that's something that we even should be doing at this time. Five points just to quickly make here. First one, of course, is the Great Commission. I think you know it well. We probably don't need to take the time to read the verses, but very quickly, Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20. Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." And, you know, that has been the Great Commission of the Church ever since day one, ever since Christ was here. And that phrase in verse 20 is quite interesting because it says, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. So everything that Christ commanded his disciples, including the Great Commission, they were then to teach others. And so it should be self-perpetuating, self-replicating right down to the present day. In fact, if it hadn't been, we wouldn't be here today. The fact that others have taken this on and preached the gospel means that we're here, and if they hadn't, who would have preached it to us? And yet, as we know very well from Matthew 24, verse 14, the gospel will be preached in all the world. Luke 10 is another of the lectionary passages for today, and I just thought I'd quickly read verses 1 to 3 of Luke chapter 10. Luke 10, verses 1 to 3. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves." So Jesus sent out the 72 like lambs among wolves, and maybe sometimes feels a bit like that to us in our very secular world. Perhaps we feel like we're going out into a world of wolves. But we could be gentle lambs loving the world around us and then just see what happens. I think, you know, this should kind of be natural in a way. And then, you know, let God do the rest. Let God grant the increase. Secondly, it's the work of the Holy Spirit. I think it's important to remember that. John 15, verses 26 and 27 say this. John 15, verses 26 and 27. "When the Counselor comes," the Counselor being the Holy Spirit, "whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me." This is Jesus saying this. "So the Spirit of truth will testify about me." And verse 27, "and you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning." If the Holy Spirit testifies about Jesus and the Holy Spirit lives in us, then inevitably that's what the Holy Spirit will be doing. That's the work the Holy Spirit does. Thirdly, it's part of worshipping in spirit and in truth. Some of you, I think, were there in Peterborough. I gave a sermon about this back in January. It's still available on our website if anyone's interested. But just after Jesus told the Samaritan woman that God is spirit and true worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth, he then went on to say, John 4, verses 35 and 36, "I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now the reaper draws his wages. Even now he harvests the crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. The fourth point, the fourth reason why we need to reach out is because it's a requirement of us as a charity. And this is something I hadn't really kind of got my head around until I became part of the church board nearly 5 years ago now. There's a charity, we're legally bound to do what is stated in our purposes or our objects, as it's called in the law. And that's the purpose that we exist as a charity. And if we don't do that, we're in danger of losing our charitable status. When you go on a course about becoming a charity trustee, almost the first thing they tell you is everything you do has to be about fulfilling your purposes as a charity. Otherwise, you can't be a charity and you lose all the tax benefits that come from that. So I've got here the latest version of our Articles of Association as a charity. And the very first point under our objects, 4.1.1 here, to proclaim the Christian faith across the UK and around the world for a witness to all nations by, and it lists the spoken word, radio, television, recording, in print, by electronic media, by any and all legally acceptable means, and personal evangelism. That is actually, you know, one of the fundamental objectives of why we exist as an organisation. And then fifthly, but certainly by no means least, it's about loving our neighbour. Again, Galatians chapter 6, we read a verse there earlier on. But reaching out to other people is about loving other people. Galatians 6, beginning in verse 9, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. If we do not give up. Verse 10, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people. It does go on to say, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. And of course, we need to look out for each other first. But it doesn't stop there. It says, do good to all people. So I think this is important. One person did say this. Again, I'm being transparent here. They said they didn't feel it is an appropriate time for us to reach out while the church and its teachings are in flux. But I don't think Scripture gives us that get out. And we've read a couple of times, actually, in the last year, Philippians 1 and verse 18 and the surrounding verses. And again, just like to read that quickly now. Paul writes this, what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice. The important thing is that it doesn't matter, you know, what other issues may be going on. The most important thing is that Christ is preached. So I think, you know, that is important. And that might mean sometimes we have to change our habits a little bit in order to achieve our purpose. So what ideas and suggestions did people have? There's actually a long list here. That was the verse we've just been looking at. Long list here, which we probably haven't got time to go through in detail, but I will just pick some of these out. Let me get them all up on the screen so you can peruse them. There we go. Posters or advertising board at our venues, and someone went further and said specifically, we've actually already got an advertising board up in Peterborough. Maybe we could put that outside with details of what we're doing on a particular week. A couple of people raised things around food banks or other charities or helping the homeless. I think, you know, that would be great. Someone talked about if we hear of anybody in the local area who's in need, the local area of either of our venues, and we could contribute in some way. An idea of opening our refreshments maybe once a month or something as a kind of community coffee afternoon. I think we're good at refreshments. Maybe we could do that. Putting flyers or cards or leaflets through doors in streets near where we meet. What else have we got there? Taking a stall at a local community event in Comberton or Farset. The internet, someone put, and absolutely. I'm not sure if all of you are aware, but you know, we've got a website, we've got a Facebook group already on the internet. Maybe there's more we can do with that, but I think that's a basis there. And then someone said, my church in another location put great emphasis on engaging non-Christians, in my view, too much, this person said. But in Peterborough, Cambridge, it's the opposite. Sermons are needed on how to let our light shine, including being open with others about our church attendance. So I think that's one to think about. And then someone suggested we nominate a day, perhaps 6 months from now, when newbies and previous attendees should be invited. So lots of ideas here. I'd really be interested if there's anyone who'd be willing to sort of take these ideas and have a think about them and reflect on them a bit. Maybe if anyone's willing to do that, you could come and have a word with me afterwards. That would be great. Let's whiz on. There's a few more questions to cover, so we'll skip through. The next one was around communion, and I quoted this verse in the survey, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And we asked whether people felt it would be good to offer bread and wine more often than once a year in our services. And somewhat split result. Again, I don't know if you can read that very well, but from the top there is, I'd be very keen with no one. And then I wouldn't mind this from time to time. There's four people who said that. One person said I wouldn't be against this happening in the service, but might not participate myself. Seven people would prefer we didn't offer it more than once a year. If I'm honest, I was probably slightly disheartened by this outcome, but you know, that's fine. We're being honest about the results here. But I think, you know, it's important to understand where our denomination is coming from on this. Christ's sacrifice is absolutely central to salvation, central to the plan of God, central to the entire course of human history. And so, you know, I struggle personally a little bit with why Christians, as Christians, we wouldn't want to proclaim Christ's death more than once a year. As the scripture says, it's interesting actually in the early church in Acts 2 and verse 42 says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And then in verse 46 it says they ate together in each other's homes. And so the implication seems to be that probably in verse 42 they were breaking bread in the sense of the Lord's Supper of communion, whereas in verse 46 they were having meals together, because otherwise they'd be saying the same thing twice. And also Acts 20 and verse 7 says, on the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. The early church was doing that. Again, it seems to suggest it probably wasn't a regular meal. And it's quite interesting with the two people Jesus met on the road to Emmaus. They didn't recognize him until he broke bread. That's Luke 24, verses 30 to 31. And in verse 35, he told his disciples that that's how they'd recognize, or the people for the road to Emmaus told the disciples that that's how they'd recognize Jesus. Broken bread represents the broken body of Jesus Christ. So we're not going to do anything immediately about this, but I think this is one we might need to keep under review, and I can imagine it's something our denomination might ask us to think about again in the future. But anyway, that's what the outcome was on that one. Moving on quickly, offerings. Similar question, how would you feel if we were to provide the opportunity for an offering during our services more frequently? Again, this was quite split. So up the top there, I'd be very keen on this, was no one. But I think that's three people, is it? I see very well. I can't even read it myself. There are three people saying I wouldn't mind this from time to time. One person saying I wouldn't be against it happening but might not participate, and another three people saying they prefer it if it was done in a different way, like maybe just having the basket somewhere in the room so that someone could contribute if they wanted to rather than passing it round. And then the biggest number, six in this case, saying they would prefer that we didn't provide opportunities for offerings except on special occasions. I guess the thing with this is it's kind of fine for those of us who are used to the history of our church where we make donations centrally and we send them in and whatever. The challenge with this is if we do have new people who feel that they're benefiting from our ministry and they're moved in their hearts to give, then how do we provide the opportunity for them to do so? So some years ago, quick story, Paula and I were involved in a church plant by our fellowship in Barkingside near Ilford in East London, which is where we were living at the time. And we had a lady start attending with us called Lucia, her name was, and she was from a Catholic background. But every week she'd come up and she'd pull a note out of her bag and she'd say, I want to give you this donation of £20. And I think the first time she came along and did this, we weren't prepared. You know, what do we do with this? But obviously we didn't want to turn that away. And so we did start to have a basket available. We didn't always pass it around. We had a basket available in the room so that if anybody new did come who wanted to make a donation, they could do that. So again, you know, I'd like to suggest we keep this under review. I'm not suggesting we change anything at the moment, but if we do have any more new people, we have had actually at least three first-time visitors in the last 6 months. I'm not sure if everyone's realised that. But if we do start to have any more new people, maybe we'd try, perhaps start with the fourth option and just having the basket available somewhere if anyone wants to donate. Then we come to the worship days question, and I appreciate this is perhaps the most sort of challenging of the ones that were in the questionnaire, but I thought it was important that we raised it. So this is Colossians 2, verses 16 to 17. Earlier on, I was actually looking at Colossians 3. And you might remember these verses were quoted in the survey. Do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Again, I think most of you are aware, we've said it a few times, from this year, our congregations in the UK, which weren't already doing so, have been asked to align with our denomination internationally, no longer hold services on the festivals that were given in Leviticus 23 to the physical nation of Israel. Instead, our church is trying to focus more on days which put the emphasis more directly on key aspects of our salvation in Jesus Christ. Again, I am aware this is an emotive area. I know it's an area where there's many strong and deeply held views. I know there have been a number of discussions already, and no doubt there will be more going forward. Really important that we don't judge one another. We do show love and respect to one another. And again, I want to say you all have my love and respect in this. But I did think it was important that we asked the question. So we did ask if people were interested, if we were to offer additional services where our regular services don't fall on days like Christmas or Easter or other kind of majority Christian festivals, whether people would be interested in that. And this is how it came out. So we had two people who said yes. One was a general yes. One was specifically asking for a service on Easter Sunday or Resurrection Sunday. Two people said possibly, and then the majority, seven, said no. So, again, I don't think we'll rush to do anything differently on the basis of that data. We'll have to see what the denomination decides to do in the future. But, you know, I think it is important that we continue to reflect on this subject. I would take you again, if you haven't had the opportunity to listen to the sermon I gave on the 19th of March about this, it's still available on the internet. I think it's important that we do at least try and understand why the church is saying what it is about this. There were a couple of other questions raised along these lines a bit later in the questionnaire. Given we don't have time and given that not everybody who asked those questions is here today, I suggest we don't kind of try and answer those now. But just coming back to the point that was raised earlier, is there an interest in at some point arranging a question and answer session on this topic specifically? If you are interested in that, please raise your hand. If not, we can deal with this one-to-one. Just keen to see if there's interest in having a question and answer session specifically on this topic. Not particularly. Okay, that's fine. In which case, if people do have, you know, questions or things you want to follow up, let's deal with those one-to-one going forward. Next question was, are there particular subjects or passages of scripture, topics you'd like us to cover in sermons? Long list again. I won't read them all out. But there's a range from Old Testament prophets, some specific passages, the kingdom of God, fearing God, serving God, prophecy, revelation, hope of the future, our walk with God, day-to-day living, Christian living, looking forward to what's to come, the fate of non-Christians, the role of women in the church. What's the last one there? Gelling together and tolerating others who believe differently or are new to the Christian faith. So, you know, my general answer to this is yes. There's a lot of topics there. But, you know, absolutely, we can try, I'm sure, and cover many of those in the weeks and months and years ahead. Specifically on a couple of points, Old Testament prophets, absolutely. You know, we do cover those from time to time. I think people think we don't talk about prophecy anymore. I look back over the last 2 or 3 years, the sermons on our website. We've had at least 3 sermons on Jeremiah, 1 on Joel, 5 on Daniel, 3 on Isaiah, and 2 on Elijah the prophet. And then if I look forward in the lectionary over the coming months, and we don't use the lectionary every week, so we won't have all of these, but potentially coming up before the end of this year, we could have messages on Amos, Hosea, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Joel, Habakkuk, and Haggai. So I don't think we're underplaying the Old Testament prophets, but you can certainly pick them up. But what I think is most important to say about the prophecy side of this is we must remember the primary purpose of prophecy is to point us to Jesus Christ. The primary purpose of prophecy is to point us to Jesus Christ, not to focus on speculative interpretations about the future, about which no one knows the day or the hour. I won't take the time to turn there, but Luke 24, verse 27, and again in verse 44, Jesus, when he's again talking to the people on the road to Emmaus, says, talks to the people about all the things in the law and the prophets concerning himself. And there is so much in the prophets, so much richness in the prophets, hundreds of verses that point to Jesus Christ. Very quickly on Revelation, that was specifically mentioned. I'm sure we'll get to that. But if you can't wait, during lockdown, James Henderson, our European superintendent, did a series of 12 online Bible studies on Revelation. I checked, they're still available on the National Church website. So if you can't wait for a study on Revelation, there's plenty there to have a look at. But we'll certainly try to pick some of these others out in the months ahead. Activities and events, again, lots of ideas here. Haven't got time to talk about them all in detail, but a lot of them are about socials, quiz evening, quiz night, meals together. People say how much they enjoyed the Platinum Jubilee celebration. We could have a themed afternoon, social event, picnic, social gathering, suppers. Someone said, let's celebrate the Queen's 100th birthday. great if we're able to do that when the time comes. But, you know, my answer to all of these is yes. It just needs somebody, of course, to step forward and take the reins to be able to organise these. But, you know, if people are willing to do that, then absolutely. There were then, have people got any other questions? I'm not going to answer these now, but again, for transparency, just to share them, what was raised. So these were about days. Someone said, and this is how they've phrased them. I don't think the church would see it in quite this way, but someone said, why are we observing, quote, man's holy days, not found in scripture, while doing away with God's holy days, which are scriptural? As I say, that's not how the church would see it, but understand the question. And maybe we can cover that separately outside of this. There was a related question as well. Someone's... Oh, is that? Go back. Okay. It's not coming up here. There was a related question that someone asked on the same topic. Actually, it's on the next slide. So someone asked, we'd like to maintain the commanded assemblies, which will be... it says will be kept during the millennium or 1,000 years of Jesus Christ's rule and reign. Again, the church doesn't necessarily see that in quite that way now as it may have done in the past. There's a view that the prophecies that were written to the physical nation of Israel in the context that they understood at the time aren't necessarily the full story of how things will work in the fullness of God's kingdom. But I think, you know, really that's a subject that we'll have to return to another day. This was the related question. Someone underlined in Colossians 2:16, where it says they are shadows of the things to come. Someone underlined are. I wasn't quite sure what they meant, but I'm guessing the point was that they were suggesting they were still in existence today, in the sense of are. If I've misunderstood that, then let me know. But I guess my point would be, just because Paul said they are shadows when he was writing nearly 2,000 years ago, doesn't mean they're still intended to be shadows that we focus on today. Second part of Hebrews 8 and verse 13 says the old covenant is obsolete, and what is obsolete and aging will soon disappear. Much of these things disappeared when the temple in Jerusalem was destroyed in AD 70. But either way, even if we say they are still in existence today, the point is that, you know, from the church's point of view, we believe it's more valuable to focus on the reality of Jesus Christ than it is to focus on the shadows. Again, no time to cover that in more detail now. I'd encourage you, if you do want to study this a bit more, have a look at 2 Corinthians 3, Galatians 3 and 4, the whole chapters there are worth looking at as well. And again, if you haven't had a chance to listen to the sermon from March, it's worth doing that. But we can pick up any other questions. There were a few more suggestions, very quickly. Contact list with all our members' contact details. Again, that was very similar to what someone said before. Someone said, I noticed during hymns, standing for three songs led some people to have to sit, especially if there are technical difficulties. Perhaps space out the hymns. It's something I think all of our worship leaders maybe can think about, whether we change things around a bit with that. And someone said some nice words, just saying thank you for all of the work. Not easy with everything that's going on, so very much appreciated those kind words. Again, just on the contact list, if someone is happy to coordinate that, I'm very happy to support that. I think there's two or three things here where it would be great if anyone's willing to volunteer the contact list, thinking through some of the outreach activities, and the third one is thinking about the events. If people are willing to help with that, I think there's loads that we can do. So we've covered a lot today. I appreciate that. I appreciate time is against us. But I wanted to get through all of that so everyone had seen the feedback that we had. I'd like to encourage us all to spend some time in prayer in the days ahead so that we can try and move forward in unity as the Spirit leads us. But equally, all of these issues of our practice are secondary to our great God, and above all, we must always put our faith and trust in him to see us through whatever uncertainties, doubts, difficulties, disagreements, differences we might have. He's far bigger than any of those. So I'd like to close in Psalm 30 today. This is another one of the lectionary passages, but I think this puts the focus where it should be. Some very encouraging words focusing on God. Psalm chapter 30. I will exalt you, O Lord, for you lifted me out of the depths and did not let my enemies gloat over me. O Lord, my God, I called to you for help and you healed me. O Lord, you brought me up from the grave. You spared me from going down into the pit. Sing to the Lord, you saints of his. Praise his holy name. For his anger lasts only a moment, but his favour lasts a lifetime. Weeping may remain for a night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. When I felt secure, I said, I will never be shaken. O Lord, when you favoured me, you made my mountain stand firm. But when you hid your face, I was dismayed. To you, O Lord, I called. To the Lord, I cried for mercy. What gain is there in my destruction, in my going down into the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it proclaim your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, and be merciful to me. O Lord, be my help. Verse 11. You turned my wailing into dancing. You removed my sackcloth and clothed me with joy, that my heart may sing to you and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks. I will give you thanks forever. Amen.